chapter 18. If you will like to follow along, I encourage you to turn to in the scriptures. We kind of began here last week, and I guess, you know, in our, at least my desires to try to bring the message to you. And as I study more, I think I maybe didn't break it in quite the right place. But it's all, I guess, God's perfection, His timing. I will. We're going to specifically look at verses 7 to 10, or 7 to 11, sorry, this week. But we'll go back and we'll read starting in verse 1 to give us the full thought here. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him that a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. For it is better to enter your life with one eye than have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost, that which was lost." The passage of Scripture that I'm sure you have, or I hope you have read before. Years ago, I purposed to try to read through the Scripture on an annual basis. It's not too hard to do that if you purpose yourself to do that. You only got to read about four chapters a day. It doesn't take that long. So, you know, after a couple of years, you know, you kind of seen it before, you know. You just catch more things as you go along. And this is one passage that I don't know how much you've listened to others speak about, but it can be kind of interesting. I remember reading of one pastor who had a member in his church who literally did this. They had their eye and plucked it out. It was causing them problems. Took one out. I mean, man, that's not quite what I think Jesus was trying to teach us here. as we talked last time, you know, they had just come down from the mountain in chapter 17. We see Jesus teaching them. And the disciples, as they seem want to be, just a quick review here, they, when he starts talking about the kingdom and his coming death, they start arguing about who is going to take charge after he leaves. And he uses a reference of bringing a child and points out clearly to them that you need to become like a child if you want to enter the kingdom. And if you humble yourself like that child, you will become great. Quite simple. And then the second part is probably, at least speaking to me, the most clear part. If you cause one of these little ones to stumble, this is a great problem for you. As I was studying again this week, I came across a message by John MacArthur on this, and he entitles it, what I think is for the danger of causing a Christian to sin. Great, great danger. He points out one thing that I thought was pretty good. And even going back to the beginning, and we were reading Genesis at the beginning of our time today. You know, that's the beginnings, the things that happened at the beginning. And as Abraham was going out in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. You know, from the beginning, God cares what happens to his children. And that's the point that we see here. And as we start in verse 8, it says, woe to the world. And I guess as I want to do, look up the word woe. It's a root word. It doesn't have any other significant meaning other than as an exclamation, usually related to grief. Woe. And the world, that word there, again, as I want to do, it's the word cosmos. It's the most common of the words that are Greek words that are translated to be world. It just means the gathering together, the whole completed package, the whole world. And it's woe to the world because the world has stumbling blocks. We live in a fallen creation. Things aren't as God originally designed them to be. We suffer in a variety of ways, sometimes from our own sin, sometimes of just the corruption that's in the earth. I'd argue, you know, there's quite argument about diseases, how they come from. You know, is it because we mentally and spiritually weak, and that's why we get diseases? There's probably some truth to that in that in Psalms we find that there is a known psychosomatic. Your body can be affected by the way you are. But there are germs and other things, physical things that happen that I believe come from the fall. God intends man not to live forever, at least in this state. And boy, I'm glad. I don't know that I want to live in this weak, fallen body forever. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever. But woe to the world, because there are stumbling blocks here. And I did a little look. I didn't really look at this last time, and I guess in God's perfect time. In that, in verse 6, where I closed up last time, who call these little ones to stumble, It's the Greek word scandalazo, what we get scandal from. It's the idea of to entrap. The idea that if you go even farther back, there's the word, they think it comes from campto. I don't know how they figure some of this stuff out. You know, as I was talking in a second, the word in stumbling blocks and stumbling, they're really close. But campto doesn't sound anything like scandalizo. I don't know. And when you look at the Greek letters, and that doesn't mean a whole lot to me, they don't look real similar either. It's not like it's a piece of one, but oh well. The idea that say it's a campto is using a stick, i.e. entrapping. You know, sometimes you can cause someone to stumble on purpose. You've trapped them. You set a trap for them there. And in verse 7, the stumbling blocks, it's scandalon. And in fact, the word in 6, the word in 7 is a root word of the word that's in verse 6, stumble. But they clearly sound very, very similar. And then it's simply to make someone stumble or to offend them. You know, I don't know about you, but from time to time, I have been known to offend people, sometimes on accident and sometimes on purpose. We shouldn't confess all my sins, but I have had problems either way, probably similar to you. So it starts with woe. And, you know, as I mentioned to start with, it's woe to the careless. Again, you can carelessly do these things. Things are going to come, and the world as we know it is full of evil. There's going to be offenses and sin and stumbling blocks. It's a dangerous, dangerous world that we're in. May we be not the ones who cause these things to happen. Because God has his chosen ones, the ones that he's pulled out of the world, and he cares for them. And then we have the wicked. Those that intentionally do wrong. Being in the workplace, I deal with interesting people, as I'm sure you do, and I've sat in some meetings And there have been a few leaders that when things are going well, they'll just throw out something to make things not so well. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but they just trying to stir up trouble. I kind of chuckle to myself, but I see it happening. They do it on purpose. I'm not sure I completely even understand it. I see it happening, but the same thing. There are those who do things just to be wicked. And it can be maybe for fun, or it can be quite evil. And though God has the sins and the sinners that do these things, they will be held accountable. We need to be careful. In Deuteronomy 24:4, we find the passage, "Thou shalt not cause the land to sin." The idea being quite simply, not only are we not to sin, but we're not to cause others to sin. Can be a challenge at times. Makes me think of the passage, and we'll turn over to Psalm 119. Having a hard time getting there. I find it interesting as I was studying and thinking about this. You know, Psalm 119 is, I think, if it's not the longest chapter in the Bible, it's darn near 176 verses. And there's various places. Now, I've had a couple different Bibles over the years. This is, I think, number 3 that I'm working on. So I can't comment on all time, but it's interesting. I only have one verse underlined in 119, and it's this verse. Those who, 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I guess a little bit of an encouragement, a little bit of a warning. We need to know God's law. We need to love God's law, and it will give you peace. Different reasons it will, right? If you know it, you can have peace that you're doing the best you can. And even more encouraging to me is nothing will cause you to stumble. But what's you've got to know the law to do that. You got to know. So it brings us down to verses, and go back to Matthew now. Brings you out to verses 8 and 9. I gave references as we started. If your hand or foot, and then later your eye, you're given specific offenses. And as I studied, and I maybe joked a little bit there at the beginning, the idea here is not a literal removing part of your body. I think it's the idea that you see in other places in the New Testament, talking about the church as being a body, and some are the hand, some are the foot. You know, there are different things that you have that support you. You know, we have the term, you know, he is my right hand. Okay, you have these things around. And it could be things, they could be people, they could be different things. But if these temptations, and that's the idea here, if these things that are around us cause us to be tempted, and understand that we have enough temptations in ourselves, the devil, the great tempter, is out there. That's true. But the scripture also says we're drawn away by our own lusts. Okay, it's all us. Well, we could find ourselves in trouble. And if we knowingly have this issue, whatever it might be, we need to remove it from us, is the idea, quite simply. Even if it's something that's fairly important to you, like a hand or an eye or a foot. If it's going to cause you to sin, you need to remove it from you, quite simply. We are supposed to have put the flesh to death, is what you see in Galatians 5. Well, flip over there, because I'm going to read from there in a second anyway. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, 4, I think. Yes. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The passions and desires of the flesh were to put to death, crucified. But you know, you read that verse and think, oh, what are those things? Well, thankfully, Paul didn't leave us hanging. You can go back up a little bit. Verse 17. You got to get the full thought here. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are. And this was the point of why I want to get here. How do we know if we're going to get in trouble? What are the things that are potentially going to do it? And Paul lists 15 specific things. And then, as he does in other places, he throws in at the end a 16th to kind of cover anything you might have missed. So the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And just to give a contrast, so I haven't left you, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The law is to keep us from not doing those bad things. You don't need a law to do the good things. So we see here what the deeds of the flesh are. And if you find yourself with friends or family, maybe clothes, TV, cell phone, I don't know, hunting, fishing, sports, games, maybe even a job. If any of these things are causing you to find yourself thinking about those things that are deeds of the flesh, you need to remove that from you. You know, are your friends causing you to sin, or are they causing you to draw near to Christ? You have to ask those questions. If most of your friends are causing you to sin, you need to get rid of those friends, even if they're really important to you. Maybe the job you have is causing you to be in a place where you're doing things that are drawing you to sin. You need to go. I think that's why Christ says that in other places you have to leave father and mother, sister and brother. If they're not following Christ, you need to put them behind you. As important as family is, and I think family is very important. And I gave you a list of other things. You know, people talk about how bad guns are. Well, but guns are inanimate. It's the evilness of the people. And many things that we have, physical things like clothes or TV, cell phones, those are physical things. And in and of themselves aren't necessarily evil, but they can be used for great evil. And I think it's worth mentioning here, as I read, this is a little bit of a reference to illegitimate divorce. The scripture tells us if you put away a wife, she becomes an adulteress. So when we divorce someone and it's done improperly, you are causing someone to sin. I think that's why Christ said what he said over... Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to take time and look at that. But in other places, it talked about, well, Moses allowed them divorce. And what did Jesus say? Because the heart is in heart. And unfortunately, we have a lot of divorce in our society today that's illegitimate. Now, you can argue about what divorce is acceptable and what's not. And that's not the point of my study today. It's worth something another time. But the point is, there are things that we can do that maybe even the world allows us to do that causes somebody to sin. And if you've done that, woe to you, because you become a stumbling block. And it's what? Go back to Matthew again. It's better to enter life maimed so that you can enter heaven than to go complete and enter hell. That's the idea. If we live and try to do the things that the flesh wants to do, we'll die. And yet if we put to death the deeds of the body, these desires of the flesh will have life. And concerning these offenses, God cares about His little ones. The idea here is quite simply about the younger believers. That's fundamentally, you could argue that these disciples are pretty young to believers. They're here arguing about who's going to have authority, and they don't even understand the basics of things. And obviously Christ is chastising them. They're arguing about things that they shouldn't be worried about. They're arguing about who's going to take authority. This is something they shouldn't be worried about. And why is this so important? Well, as Christ is teaching there, you go down to verse 10, if you despise the little ones, what's going to happen? They have angels that continually see the Father's face. We shouldn't despise these that are weaker, that are younger. God takes care of His children. We can understand clearly that Christ is not speaking literally, necessarily, of young children. He's speaking of younger Christians, true believers, but weak ones, ones that haven't grown up yet. And we can't despise them. Think meanly of them. You know, they're as little lambs. And keep it in mind, if you are older and maybe stronger, the young man or the old man that we read in Scripture, we've got to keep in mind we had our same foolishness. I won't go into the details, but we've had some challenges in the family in the last couple of weeks. It's interesting. We've been praying for some of the children and some of the things that are going on. But I think what's interesting, I can really see bared out in the Scripture. This is some of my older sons. They're having a disagreement. At the same time, they are trying to be somewhat kind. They want to fight. The young man wants to fight. They have their position. And they are going to fight for it. They're not always looking for the way to have peace. And they don't always see where their position isn't exactly right. You know, and that's the case probably often with all of us. We find ourselves not happy in some form or fashion. We probably have something a little bit wrong with what we're thinking about. I think I've mentioned this before, and I think it's worth mentioning it again. There's a quote from John Calvin that says the human heart is an idol factory. Okay, we don't usually have a problem with one idol. We have a problem with a whole bunch of idols because our heart has all these idols that we put out. And we normally you find out you have an idol is when you get mad. When someone's messing with your idol, you're not happy about it. What might that be? At some of the conference, I was quite convicted. He talks about, you know, you come home and you've had a bad day at work. And I trust some of you that probably happens. And you've basically kept it together all day, but you weren't very happy. And you come home, and I've had this happen. You come home. And there's bikes in the driveway. You got to get out of your car and move the bikes out of the driveway. You go in the house and the house is a wreck. You know, it's clothes all over the place. And no one seems to really care. It doesn't usually put me in a good mood. My kids can probably testify to that. What idol are they messing with? They're messing with the idol that I want to come home and have peace and quiet and have things in order. I've dealt with these other things all day. That's an idol I've put. I shouldn't expect some of those things. What sort of things make you mad? If you evaluate that, you'll find out somebody's messing with your idol. They really are. It's unlikely that you are angry and not sinning. It can happen. Yeah, Jesus did it. But I would trust with us it's pretty rare. So I want you to be careful, because when we find ourselves in these situations, we may be causing a little one of Christ to sin in some form or fashion. Great, great warning there for us. And so why is this important? Well, these angels that are over these little ones, and I think about this mentally, this may be completely wrong, but and I didn't necessarily read anybody about this, but I wrote it anyway. I kind of sometimes think, you know, with these weak young little ones, that God's got more than one angel that's helped those guys out, because they're always getting into trouble. I can look back in myself. You know, I made many mistakes. Now, thankfully, I can look back, and God protected me from so many things. There were several times when I was in high school and college that a variety of things happened. I guess it's not, I don't know that any worth sharing, but trust me, God protected me in a variety of ways. Sometimes I'm not even sure I wanted to be protected, honestly. But looking back, I can see, you know, God protect. Well, I guess I'll give you one example I may have shared before. I was recently married, and I had worked all night on a project at work, literally. I got home at 6 a.m. I had to finish some stuff at work before I was wrapping up a project. This was when I was co-oping. And I got home. As you can imagine, you're pretty tired. I've been up for 24 hours, and that day I was going to travel up to Clemson to find a place to stay. Got home, slept 2 hours, got up at 8 a.m., and I proceeded to drive to Clemson. It's a four-hour drive, and I got just outside of Columbia, South Carolina, on the way up on the interstate, and I fell asleep. I mean, dead asleep. I drove off the road, and I God woke me up as I am bouncing along the side of the road. And you can imagine, I jerk the car back up onto the road, which is the wrong thing to do. But, you know, I've just been asleep. You don't always act the way you should. To say the least, I lost control of the vehicle after a fairly valiant effort. And among other things, I had two wheels that went flat. I was going, I guess, back and forth, side to side. I was in a old Chevy half-ton pickup, you know. They're not necessarily the most controlled vehicles with no weight in the back. And finally went off the road. I had slowed down enough that I didn't hit too hard. Went up on the side of the truck, went back down on four wheels, and you can imagine the adrenaline is running. And after that, I wasn't tired for the rest of the day at all. Not tired one bit. But looking back on that, if I had gone off the road where I had fallen asleep, I would have died. It was a deep cliff. There was no ravine. It was like a ravine. And I was able to hold it together long enough, or God held it together long enough, truth be known, where the road came up and it was level ground off the road where I finally went off the road. I was foolish. I shouldn't have been driving. Should have stopped before I did. I'm sure you maybe have had that happen to you before, where you're just tired. And you shouldn't have been driving to start with. You probably heard the saying, God takes care of fools and little children. Well, I was being foolish. There's no doubt about it. I was able to get towed to the nearest town, air in the tires, and I was off and running. After that, I had to go explain to my dad why the one side of the truck was kind of crumpled. It was his truck, wasn't my truck. cost me a little bit there. Oh, well. But that's just one example. And there were some that were even probably worse, honestly, that I'm not sure in this setting would be very edifying. God takes care of his little children. That's the point. He puts it, we see here in the scripture that he has angels watching over them. And I honestly think that's one example of where that scripture applies. God took care of me. That's why it's important. And they always behold the face of the Father who is in heaven. These angels behold the face of the Father. We can't even see the face of the Father and live. Yet these angels, these ones that watch over his little children, see the Father's face. And we see additional encouragement as you go down there, because the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. These little children were lost, and that's why the Son of Man has come, to save these children. We're not to despise them, because these are ones that Christ has come to save. Our souls are lost by nature. If we are born fallen, we need to have God come into our hearts. And yet these weakest and these youngest of believers, we're not to despise or offend, cause them to stumble. Going back to the Psalm 119, we have to know God's law so that we don't do that. And we need to regard these little ones tenderly, gently, compassionately, that we don't find them being injured in any way. Kind of secondly, as we look to these children, it's the will of the Father that none of these little ones perish. More is probably implied here than expressed, but it's his will that these little ones should be saved. And that care extends to the entire flock. And no one should be offended or ensnared by any way. You know, are you doing something that would cause someone else to stumble? I don't know what that might be. But you need to take a close look that you don't find yourself there. You know, Father is particularly telling of his little ones. He'll defend them. And our Father, is he not the perfect Father? He's going to take care. I guess we read, Brother Jim Ed read in Scripture, the Father knows how to give good gifts to his children. He takes care of his children. And we ought to be careful, even if you're a believer, that you're not causing someone else to stumble. The Comforter, the Judge, the Father, this one is, you know, he's the one who sits in heaven and he sees all. I joked a little bit, you know, Jesus telling Peter to go out last week or 2 weeks ago and get the fish that had the coin in the mouth that would pay the needed tax. You know, was he omniscient, where he knew the fish would be there, right? Or was he omnipotent? He put the coin in the fish's mouth. We don't know. But the point is, the Father is all powerful. He does what he wills. And he sees. And ultimately, he will judge. We need to be very, very careful. I urge you, brethren, that we, at least for me, that we know the law even better. I've purposed for 30 years now. Man, 30 years since I've come to a saving faith in Christ. That's kind of crazy to really think about. And I know more than I did 30 years ago. But, you know, I still do feel a lot like Paul. I see through a glass darkly. I desire to see more, but I don't see as much as I want to see. We need to really apply ourselves to the Word, the seeking God's face, in every area of our lives. I don't know that I can say anymore. We need to be careful. Evaluate our motives. Make sure that we're doing our absolute best. God has a path for us. He's placed beforehand. And we're to walk in it. But there does involve some effort on our parts. I often think of in Hebrews, today if you hear His voice, do not resist. And that particular passage is three times in fairly short order. The urgency of it. We need to listen. And I don't know what God might be telling you, but you do. Well, I have nothing else to say here. I'll stop. If you would stand, and we'll be dismissed.